So Bert.
Okay, we're ready to go. That'll get us going. I'm going to put up the slide so you can see it. Slides, there it is. So it should show up. Hope Set on Grace, which is the series that we're doing, and there are a lot of different themes that you can pull from First Peter, just like many other books of the Bible. But this idea of hope seems to be particularly, as Mike was saying a little earlier, this idea of hope seems particularly poignant and relevant now. So that's kind of it's providential in a sense that we could be focused on that throughout this series. So this is official lesson one. Last week we did kind of a part one of lesson one or introduction, but this is official lesson one in First Peter. And today's lesson is, who are you? And I'm going to ask you if you could turn to First Peter and then somehow have John 15 available in a, you know, stick a bookmark in or a finger or something, because we're going to find ourselves in John 15 a little bit today too, a big part of what we want to do. I'm going to run until about 10:35. So if I start talking really, really fast, that's because I want to try to meet that goal. And then the recording will be available, and the slides will be available, and you can look at them a little bit later. So we're in First Peter, and notice in the first couple of verses, first of all, he identifies himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So right away, he identifies himself, and then he identifies his audience, the elect exiles of the dispersion. And you look in different translations, you get slightly different interpretations of that. The New King James Version says to the pilgrims. The Authorized Version itself says strangers. Many other versions, Catholic Bibles and others, say strangers, like the King James. The Christian Standard Bible says chosen, living as exiles. But there's a sense of that identity of who they are, that they're temporary, that they're exiled. And it's an important sort of question that we can ask ourselves, who are you? We can look in the mirror and say, who are you? And when I say the words, who are you, I'm sorry, I can't help myself. I'm reminded of Alice in Wonderland. I'm sorry, it's just, are you? I mean, it's... It just rings in the back of my mind. Who are you? And when we ask that question, there's a lot of different ways that we answer that question. And so one way is sort of demographically. Who am I? I can tell you who I am by my name, by my sex. Although name and sex today is seemingly more pliable than maybe in the past, where I am in my life cycle, I'm a millennial or a senior or retired or a younger person, my family, I'm married, I'm single, I have children, I have parents, and locus. I live in a certain place, I'm a citizen of a certain place. These are our sort of demographic indicators of who I am. Also, when we say, who are you, we will also look, we also, especially men for some reason, it's like, I am what I do. I am my career. So, you know, I'm a teacher, I'm a dentist, I'm an IT guy or whatever. What you do or what you've done or how you navigate your life, sort of, it's similar to life cycle, but just sort of your movement through life, and that sort of identifies you, and that's really true. Another way of saying who I am is our characters and our characteristics. I've talked in the past about if you go to a funeral and you listen to a eulogy, and people will take from sort of the beginning to the ending point of a person's life, and they'll try to take stock of the whole thing, and come up with just, they'll remember things about them that are characteristic of them. And so all of these kind of blend together, and we sort of mix and match them when we talk about identity. For example, if I were to ask you, who is this guy? And I don't know if I can figure out how to unmute everybody. You might have to unmute yourself, but somebody unmute yourself and tell me who this guy is.
Is that Rock? You back when you were in college.
Okay. Eric, what did you say? I didn't hear what you said. You didn't unmute.
The Rock.
Yeah, but I heard Eric. I saw Eric's lips saying Dwayne Johnson, which is his given name, but his nickname is The Rock, and yet, you know, there's such an overlap. His identity, in terms of what he does as an actor and a weightlifter and cage fighter and whatever, wrestling. That's one aspect of it. He's a father of a daughter who just graduated from high school. He's getting remarried or has just gotten remarried. So that's another aspect of it. And they blend together. There's a certain point where one sense of one's identity, and in this case, maybe his fame, sort of overrides. He is a famous person who has a daughter instead of necessarily the parent of a daughter who is also recognized in some way. So there's it's overlapping and it's fluid, and that's helpful for us to keep in mind when we think about identity. And so let's look at Peter. Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and of course the name Peter is what he's called, kind of like the Rock. Peter is you know, word for rock. That's his nickname. His real name is, or his given name, I should say, is Simon or Simeon. That's his birth name, but he's called Peter. So there is a sense of, well, what's your birth name, and then what are you called? And then there is this sort of play on words that comes to us in Matthew 16. When Jesus is saying to, when Jesus says, Matthew 16, 18, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter," and that is Petros, and I have the Strong's number there, if you want to look it up, and on this rock, which is Petra, and I don't know if you've ever studied that, it makes a great little study, but Petros actually means little rock, not Little Rock, Arkansas, but like a pebble. And Petra is big rock, it's foundation. And so Peter, the person, is the little rock, and that's your name. But what is the big rock? And part of the big rock is the confession that he makes, that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so that itself, in terms of identity, kind of helps us understand that where we are in terms of the kingdom, in terms of Christ, is much bigger than our name or our nickname, and that's the kind of the kind of characteristic that we want to think of. So just let me ask this question, and I'm going to switch to the whiteboard, see if I can figure out how to get to the whiteboard myself here. All right, there we go. So this is, there we go. So you might need to unmute yourself to do this, but what do we know about Peter? What are some of the characteristics of Peter that we know about?
I got one.
Yeah.
He was very outspoken and inserted his foot into his mouth quite often.
Yeah, some have said that Peter has a foot-shaped mouth. yeah, okay, thank you. Excellent. What else do we know about Peter?
He denied was the leader. Christ.
Go ahead.
He denied Christ 3 times.
Yep. Okay, what else?
He was the leader among the 12.
Okay. He's mentioned first in Matthew when Jesus names the apostles. He says, first Peter, when the apostles are named, it says, Jesus called the apostles, and then there's a list, and it says, first Peter. So there we have this sense, not only from that sort of listing, but just the role that Peter played, not only during the time of crisis on the earth, but in the first 15 chapters of Acts that we've been studying with Pastor Bob. So any other characteristics about Peter?
Impulsive.
Impulsive. Very good. What else?
I always think of Peter as
Go ahead.
I always think of Peter as being quite passionate, and that's why he was always sticking his foot in his mouth, because he didn't always think before he talks. And it would be really hard to be married to somebody like that.
Yeah, I'm sure it would be. Whoever's speaking right now, I think I recognize the voice. But who else was saying something?
It's nice to be able to read your writing.
Yeah, that's good. That's a characteristic that I have of bad handwriting. So, well, let's just keep that and keep those in mind. We'll go back to the to the PowerPoint, and so just a couple things that I would mention as well that we know about Peter is that this had this notion of election. In fact, that comes through in First Peter. He talks about foreknowledge. He talks about the elect chosen. And so Peter has a strong sense of election. Has a strong sense, really, it comes from that impulsiveness and that foot-shaped mouth, is that he recognizes himself, that he couldn't have pulled this off on his own. So Peter's aware that he was called, and actually there's a couple of renditions of his call. In John 1:37, there is the idea of his call to be a disciple. And then in Matthew 4, he's called to be more of an evangelist. And in Matthew 10, we were talking about earlier, where he's called to be an apostle. And so there is the sense of call that Peter has. And then also, Peter is quick to confess Jesus as Christ. And so in Matthew 16, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. But who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, and it's a great study when Simon Peter shows up and when just Simon and just Peter. But Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? He says, I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. But he says flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there is this sense of openness and receptivity, and enabling us to understand the gospel is a gift. And that's what we talk about when we talk about election. And then at the Last Supper, and that's where we're at John 15. If you want to turn to John 15, and I've got to look off to the side to see it myself. But at John 15, Peter was there with the apostles at the Last Supper. And in John 15, Jesus said, again, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So there is, even at the Last Supper, the fact that we are chosen, we are elect, we are gifted with the gospel, we're gifted with salvation. And as a result, we are connected to Jesus, we abide. And if you look back up in John 15, you see the vine and the branches soliloquy that Jesus says, discourse, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. And then skipping down to verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. So there is this idea of abiding that Peter experienced at the Last Supper when Jesus talked about abiding. And isn't it interesting that our life experience right now is about abiding. We abide in our abode. And actually the word abode is connected to the word abide in English. In Greek, the word abide is meno, and it has to do with staying, remaining, encamping, being present, dwelling, enduring. That's what we're doing right now. We're abiding, we're staying, we're remaining, we're encamping, we're to be present, we're dwelling, we're enduring. That's what we're doing, and we're sheltering in place. And so, and some are not. You know, as Becky says, some are busy, some are crazy busy at home, some are just not. But many are sheltering in place or not. Some are not. Some have to go out. Rita McDonald has to go out. Others have to go out. The point is that irrespective of physically where we're abiding, we are abiding in Christ. We are grafted into Christ. We remain, we lodge, we sojourn, we dwell in Christ. That's our real home. That's our real abode. Not the house or apartment that we're in, but in Christ. And if we remember that, it sort of lowers the temperature of the significance of being locked in into our homes and sheltering in place. And that's very much of who we are. When we say, who are you? We know a lot of things because of the fact that we're abiding in Christ. These are our characteristics. We know that we are not of the world. John 17:14, Jesus says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We are tent dwellers. Hebrews 11:9. Says that we live in a foreign land. It's like we're living in tents. Some of us are in apartments, some of us are in homes, whatever kind of homes. But at the end of the day, we're living in tents. We're living as in tents. We have a different banking system. You know, they're pumping billions and almost trillions of dollars into the banking system right now, which is creating a huge bubble. We're risking a huge collapse of the currency. It's just all, I mean, it's just crazy. The whole system is very much at risk, but we have a different banking system. You know, we have treasures in heaven. So we are invited to store up treasures in heaven. That's who we are. And we're not, you know, in Acts 8, 1 and 3 and 5, we're reading about Saul persecuting the church and entering house after house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Well, no one's entered our house and dragged us off. So we're not in prison. So we're still scattered. We're still part of the diaspora. And that word diaspora, which is in 1 Peter, is actually it's a farming word. It means sowing. We're part of the sowing. So that's who we are. And we understand that we are momentarily afflicted. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. I heard somebody once say, they said, for a believer, this is as close to hell as we're ever going to get. Isn't that a praise? It's a light momentary affliction. So when we First Peter, yeah, thank you. So when we read First Peter, Peter starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last of time. We are, you know what, part of this whole time we're in, we are losing our affection for this world. And that's what we can be grateful for. So if you go through and you unpack those verses and you look at what we need to be grateful for, we need to be grateful for great mercy. And Ephesians 2 reminds us about what it was like before becoming one in Christ, having no hope without God. And we are those who have Peter is talking about a new birth, reminding us of Ephesians 2. And this is the gift, not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God. And in 1 Peter, he reminds us of a living hope, which again, we know from 1 John 2, that God abides. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. And Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in 1 Peter, we read about our inheritance, reminding us of Romans, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Part of our inheritance is the glory that just blossoms even from our suffering. First Peter 5 tells us about what will be revealed in the last time. As 1 John 3 says, we shall see him as he is. And in 1 Peter 5, we're reminded of our eternal security, reminding us of John 10. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so that's what we can be grateful for. So when somebody says, who are you? I am a recipient of God's revelation. I am called and commissioned. I am grafted into Christ. I am an elect exile who is momentarily afflicted, and I'm a great recipient of great mercy, a new birth, a living hope, an eternal inheritance, the coming revelation, and eternal security. That's who I am. That's who you are. That's who a follower of Christ is. That's what we have to remember. Who are you in this time of crisis? And so you might have already noticed I've started a thread on the Cornerstone Connection, and I've started a thread on the Koinonia Facebook group. I blasted through this lesson quickly. I'm going to post the slides. I'm going to invite you to go through those thoughts about who are you, and come up with a Bible passage or some favorite song lyrics or a personal experience and post them. Post something that tells us about your identity with Christ, your abiding in Christ, your gratitude for salvation, and your momentary affliction. And it says don't repeat. So that means you got to read whatever other people posted, so you're not posting the same Bible verse. So what does that do? That keeps us all talking to each other and going along with each other. So who are you? For next time, reread Peter 1 Peter chapter 1. Participate in those email threads on Cornerstone Connection and or the Facebook group. We need to hear from each other, not just on Sunday morning at 9:30 on Zoom, but all through the week. And this is how we can do it. We can provide lyrics and Bible verses and experiences on these threads and on any threads. Just email each other, but even on these threads. And if you're not in the Facebook group, I've got the slide here, and I'll get the slides out. But it's Koinonia ABF at CBC. Join the Facebook group and tell us who you are in Christ. And as you do that, we can have that in mind as we think about others. So let me close in prayer, and then Mike, you can close us out. Father God in heaven, our identity is in you. We live in you with a living hope, and we abide in you, grafted into the vine as the branches. Thank you for this reminder from 1 Peter. Thank you for giving us this letter of encouragement to those who are suffering in exile, an encouragement of hope, but also as we go through this book, an encouragement of holiness. They go together, and they're tied together just as we are tied to you. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this time this morning, in Jesus' name.
So, hey, everybody, thank you for joining today. I think this went pretty darn well for a first pass. Next week, we will